Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the word of God this evening by using the scripture part that we have been reading. And I read two verses especially as the text verses for the sermon. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, where we read the holy and infallible word of the Lord as follows. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, question answer 11. And the theme for the sermon this evening is God is merciful and just. God is merciful and just. Congregation, it happened that there was a person who heard a lot about a very nice spot somewhere on this earth. And the more he heard about that spot, the more there was a desire growing in his heart to go there and to see it. You can probably imagine that. If you hear about a very nice country, and you hear a lot of stories about it, how beautiful it is, how wonderful, can be a growing desire inside to go there and to see it and to experience how beautiful it is there. So that you do not only know it by words, but that you see and experience it, that it is really true. You start to think about it. You have it in your mind, and it becomes stronger and stronger. I want to experience that. I want to see it. And this evening, we have read about Moses. And we read that he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses has a strong desire in his heart to see the glory of God. Can you understand that? Yeah, you do, don't you? Child of God. You can understand the desire of Moses. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses, who had been so living so near to the Lord, Moses, who had experienced so much from the glory of God, from his might and power and grace, Moses has a desire. Yeah, it is really wonderful to read about how Moses learned to know God. We read in chapter 33, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Oh, that's amazing. God speaking to this man, Moses, face to face, like a man is speaking to his friend, so near, such a confidential communion, nearness of God to Moses. Yeah, so you can understand that there is the desire in the heart of Moses to see the glory of God. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So yeah, that is what is growing in the heart of a person who knows God more and more, the desire. Isn't it true? Isn't it true for a child of God in this world? when the Lord has worked in your heart, when you know grace, and then when you think about what it will be to know God, to know Christ like He is in heaven, when you meditate upon that, when you know His love revealed in your heart, when you know Him more and more from the Word applied by the Spirit to your heart, oh, that there is a growing desire. Lord, when will that day be that I will know Thee without sin? Yeah, I remember that my father did say that. Although he had a lot of struggle in his life, for his personal spiritual life, the last time of his life, and his mind was not clear, those things became clear. And that he would say that, you know, the more he came near to the end of his life, the more that there was the desire to the house of his father to be with the Lord. But we know from the Word that it is impossible for a sinful human being to behold the Lord, to see God and not being consumed. God is so holy. And Moses knew that. When the Lord revealed Himself to Moses in the wilderness with that burning bush, then he had to take the shoes off his feet. And God revealed Himself, but made it very clear to Moses that He is a holy God. And it's the teaching of the Word that no one can see God. No one on earth, no sinful human being can see God. So, yeah, that Moses is asking for that is showing how strong the desire is that God would reveal Himself to Moses. So he said, yeah, we can understand that Moses had learned to know God so well, seen so much of His mighty works. God had been so near to Moses. But there's something else that is helping us to understand why Moses is having that strong desire. Let's think a little bit about what the situation is for Moses. Moses, who is the leader of the people. God had used them to bring them out of Egypt to the wilderness, to the mountain Sinai, and God had given His law. And at first God spoke immediately, but the people was afraid. So Moses had to be like a mediator to go to climb the mountain to receive the law of God. And then Moses came down from the mountain. And what happened, children? Do you know that? When Moses came down from the mountain with the law of God, those tables of stone, those tablets of stone, and God with His own hand had written His law. He came down. Then what had the people done? They had made themselves a golden calf. And they wanted to serve and worship the Lord in their own way, against the law of God. And then God's anger and wrath was burning so strongly against the people. And Moses, in his indignation, he's throwing those tablets down and breaking the law. It's like showing what the people had done. They'd broken the law of God right from the beginning. And then Moses came down. What happened then? What happened? There was the righteousness of God shown. And Moses had to say to the Levites that they had to take their sword and go and kill each their brother. Can you imagine that? And thousands died. There was Moses standing amidst the dead bodies. He was like the mediator between God and the people. Oh, what a position for a human being. And to order that punishment of God should be there. That the sinful people that are should die from them, killed by their own brothers. It's terrible. It's going so deep. It makes you tremble. Oh, it's almost too much. And that after God had told Moses that he would extinguish the people, he would destroy them, he would consume them, and take Moses and make a new people out of Moses. Can you imagine what the emotions have been for Moses? Oh, what is going to happen now? And he was pleading and praying that God wouldn't do it for his name's sake. And then afterwards, that punishment of God. Oh, God had heard his prayers. The people would not be totally destroyed, but such a severe punishment of God. And then you can understand that Moses, oh, that he wanted to see the glory of God. When his heart was trembling about all those things, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Can you imagine what a lonely position it must have been for Moses? Oh, that God would come, and that God would show his glory and comfort his heart in that way. Show me thy glory. Yeah, there will be situations in the lives of the children of God that they have that deep desire. Oh Lord, embrace my heart in thy eternal love. Oh, that I might see thy glory, and that it will bring silence again to my heart, peace to my heart. I'm so like torn apart at the inside. Oh God, come, that thou would restore me. So what is God gonna say to Moses? Because it's impossible. How can a sinful person see the holy God? God is, that's how God is revealing himself in the letter to the Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire. And still it happens that God is showing something of his glory to Moses. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. After he had said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord is not punishing Moses for that desire. No, the Lord is so merciful to his servant. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's beautiful. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. It reminds us about Christ, that there is a place that we can live with the Lord. When we are in Christ, when we are standing upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing in his letters that there in the desert there was a rock that was following the people, and the people received water so that they could live from the rock. And then he says, well, and the rock was Christ. So that was a fountain of life for the people already in the Old Testament. That rock is like an illustration of Christ. And then you remember that the rock was beaten after the people had murmured against the Lord. And they received water. So, isn't that a gospel? That Christ is beaten. We deserve it. He took my iniquity upon himself so that I could drink and be saved. And what a nice, beautiful illustration here also. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. There is a place that God is giving to see something of his glory. It is in Christ, when we rest upon him. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So God is taking care that his child and his servant is not consumed. How good is God! And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. So it's like in the night, in the evening, in the darkness, there's a person passing by, and you just see the shape of that person, and then he's gone, disappeared in the darkness. But you saw something of that person. So God says, you will see something of my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. What does it mean to see something of the back parts of God? God is not like a human being having a body. God is a spirit. How can you see a spirit? How can you see God? Well, God can reveal himself like he did to Moses. He can do it in different ways. He did it in the wilderness by burning bush. In that fire, he revealed himself to Moses. And the bush was not consumed. So he can reveal himself in light, in fire. He can show his glory. And it's not totally explained how the Lord did it. But he allowed Moses to see something of his glory, to encourage his servant, so that Moses could continue to lead the people. How good is the Lord! What is the way that you are thinking about God? We all have our thoughts about the Lord, but so easily we can have a wrong understanding about God, about how God is. We can be like making an image of God, like the people of Israel did. They made a calf. They had seen it in Egypt. So they followed the example of the Gentiles. And the calf for the Egyptians was a powerful animal, a bull calf. And so they made their idols. And that's how the people want to see God. So we can have our thoughts about God that are not according to the Word. So it's so important that we listen to the Word, and that again and again we will receive the revelation of God from the Word and know God like he is revealing himself. And that is what happens here in this history. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. Do you have heart thoughts about the Lord? Do you think that God is unwilling to show mercy, to show grace, if you repent before him? Oh, that is not true. That's the wrong way to think about God. That is the lie of Satan. That is not according to the Word. God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering. How forbearing is the Lord? How many years did you sin against God and you are still here tonight? How long suffering is the Lord, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Yes, that is also true. So God is a merciful God, a forgiving God. He is forgiving the sins. You will repent before the Lord. He will wash and cleanse you by the blood of Christ. Oh, why would you die in your sins? Well, the Lord is revealing himself as merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant. Why would you continue in sin and perish forever and ever? What a rich and powerful revelation of God. And now in the Catechism, this question is asked, is not God then also merciful? We have heard a lot about his righteousness, and now the question comes up, but God is merciful. We have heard what we deserve because of our sin, but God is merciful. That's the question. So, with other words, if God is merciful, can it not be that God will leave our sins unpunished? Yeah, so you can think about that question. Is God not merciful? Can be asked in different ways. There can be someone who's asking it with this intention and thought, well, don't take sin so serious. You should not think that it is so terrible. It could be that God will just leave it unpunished. Why would you bother so much about it? Oh, that's a wrong thought. That's a lie. No, it is true, God is merciful, but he is also just. So we shouldn't think that those two things exclude each other. No, they go together, and they both reveal the glory of God. God is merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. And at the same time, he is righteous, he is just. And in his justice, also his glory is revealed. Let us think about that. That God is righteous, just. If that was not the case, then God was not true. Because he has revealed in his word that he would punish sin. And if God would not do that, then God would not be trustworthy. So to be just, to be righteous, has to do with being trustworthy or faithful. God is faithful to his word, what he has told in his word. That is happening. Certainly. There will be not one word that will fall on the earth, not be fulfilled. God is doing what he said in his word. And isn't it true that we have to be thankful about that? Of course, God has to do what he has told in his word because he is God. He is perfect. But if you would think about it, it's impossible. But if you would think about that, it wouldn't be the case, that God would not do what he has said in his word, that he would not be just and punish sin like he has spoken, then there was no way to trust the Lord. If you think about such a situation in this world, there would be a country with a government that you could not trust, and there are those countries that the government and those that are in authority, they are totally corrupt. You really cannot believe their words. They are not to be trusted. That is really terrible. So if you go to the government and you ask for their help and you do not give them the money that others do give them, then probably you will not get help. So there's no way to get your right. There's no justice in such a country. And that's really, really terrible. That's destroying a land, destroying a country. There's no righteousness. So there's no justice, and there's no help for those that suffer unrighteousness. And God is not like that. God is trustworthy. He is faithful. And God will punish sin. If you would think about a situation that God would say, okay, I do not bother about sin, that would be terrible. So that would mean that you could continue in sin. And if you see how sin really is, then that's a terrible thought. That sin would always exist and continue to be there. That is not the case. God hates sin, and He is punishing sin. And where He is working, there He will stop sin. He will overcome sin in the lives of His children. I know they will have a struggle against sin their whole life. But there is a future without sin, and they experience in this life already that the power of sin is broken in their lives, and that gives them joy, that gives them gratitude in their life. It's not only that they want to be free of guilt, but they want to be free of that horrible, that awful thing of sin, which is so destructive. So that's the teaching of the Word, that God hates sin, that God doesn't allow sin to continue to exist. And you are thankful for it, isn't it, child of God? God is just, and He has to punish sin. Therefore, His justice requires that sin, which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God, be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 4:15, stanza 8 till 10. 4:15, stanza 8. Turn thou unto me in mercy, have compassion on my soul. I am sore distressed and lonely, waves of trouble o'er me roll. 4:15, stanza 8 till 10.
Thank you.
Congregation, the Lord is revealing himself to Moses, showing that he is merciful, gracious, but also that he is just, that will by no means clear the guilty. What does it mean? That will by no means clear the guilty. Do we not teach that there is a justification of the ungodly, of the sinner, by faith alone? Sure, that is a teaching of the word. But this is also true, and we have to understand it in the right way, that God by no means clears the guilty. So let's try to understand that. Let's think a little bit about that history of David and Absalom. Absalom, who had killed his brother, and then he had to flee, and after some time he was allowed to come back to Jerusalem. It was really difficult for David, and it took time. He didn't want to see Absalom. But then after some time, Absalom was allowed to come to the palace. And then the king is kissing his son, Absalom. But we never read that there was a real and true repentance in the life of Absalom. He was accepted back by his father, but there was no repentance. That will not be the case with the Lord. The Lord is not keeping the guilty guiltless. If the Lord is embracing a person, if the Lord in Christ will kiss a sinner, that will be in the way of conviction of sin and true repentance. And we can understand that. God is just. We will experience that if there's something between two persons. If you have experienced that a person did wrong to you, and then that person is behaving in a way as if nothing happened, you will all the time feel something is in between. It's not out of the way. It's still there. It's making some distance. There is not that trust that there was before. But if it is that that person came to you and said, well, it was really wrong what I did, I see it now, can you forgive it? Can we be friends again? And you forgive it, then it's gone. Then you will feel that that relation is restored. And that's what has to happen between God and us. That by the work of the Spirit, we are convinced about our guilt. We confess it before the Lord. We are humbled to come at the feet of Christ and to cry for grace, and to see in him that forgiveness and remission of sin by his blood, and then the peace of God will come in our hearts. Yeah, that can be that you not immediately feel that peace very strong, depends of the measure of faith that is worked. And faith is a thing that is strengthened by the Spirit. There's a growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, but that peace will also grow. What a wonderful thing, peace with God, that God has taken that sin away that was between your soul and the Lord. And now you know, it is well with my soul. Yeah, that is the way. That is the way of salvation with the Lord. He is doing it in a way of righteousness. Not like Absalom that wanted to be in contact with his father, but never repented about his sin. Yeah, people like that. They want salvation. They want heaven. But the teaching of Scripture is that can only be received in a just way, by the righteousness of Christ, when we repent about our sins. I'm not saying that we, by conviction of sin and repentance, make ourselves good enough, acceptable. So in that way, it's not something that we perform to make ourselves acceptable to God. But it is the way in which the Holy Spirit is working salvation in the lives of people. And if people do not want to hear about their sin, do not want to see their sin and confess their sin, we would say in the Netherlands, they work over their guilt. They do not come under it. They do not admit before the Lord that they are so guilty, that they deserve His punishment. And oh, that they need Christ, who took the punishment upon Himself. No, they want salvation, but they do not want to humble themselves and to repent. That's against Scripture. And you see what happened to Absalom? Yeah, he was kissed by his father. But afterwards, you can see there was no true repentance in his life. It became worse. He rebelled against his father. He wanted to be king. And he ended his life deep in sin, in a really horrible way, hanging on the tree, killed there, in the midst of his rebellion. Terrible, what a warning. He wanted to be kissed by his father, but he didn't want to repent about his sin. His heart was not broken. It was still full of pride and still full of his self-centered way of thinking, his sinful way of life. God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, His justice requires that sin which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God be also punished. Sin has to be punished. God is a God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. You might have questions about that. Isn't it the teaching of the Word that a person will be punished for his own sin? And the fathers will not be punished for the sins of the children. And the children will not be punished for the sins of the fathers. Yeah, that's the teaching of the Word. And at the same time, we can learn from this teaching here that if we as fathers live a sinful life, there will be results of such a life received in the lives of children. What a responsibility. To be a father, to have children, to have grandchildren. Let me give you one example. I've seen it many times in the Netherlands. There were grandparents, and they were faithful in going to church. I don't know everything about their life. But then their children, they would go, well, when they liked it. Maybe once, maybe sometimes. And then you would see their children, they wouldn't go, almost never. So then you talk about three generations. And then you see what the result is for those children. They didn't know. And to me, when I had them in the funerals, it was a great opportunity to proclaim the gospel of sin and grace as simple as possible. But I really felt the pain. And I thought, well, think about those grandparents. They were faithful. I didn't know everything about their hearts many times. But now see those grandchildren. They have a lack of knowledge. They don't know anything. What a responsibility that there was a sin in the lives of their parents in not seeking the Lord like they should. And you see the result, like a punishment in the lives of their children until three and four generations. You can think about many different things, like a father who is an alcoholic, and in that way giving the wrong example to his children, and they are. And so, or being a thief and showing his children that you can steal things, and then the children do it. And so the result of the way of life of a father in the children and in the coming generations. But at the same time, God is saying and teaching in his word that he is faithful until 2,000 generations. Oh, how encouraging to pray. And I know those examples that have been grandparents praying for their grandchildren, from whom they saw that they did turn their backs to the Lord. And before, you know, before they could see it, so after they had passed away, God worked in their hearts. So God showed his faithfulness. Oh, let us have expectation from the Lord, but at the same time, fear to live a life in sin. Sin is something done against the high majesty of God. God is so high. That makes sin so terrible. And that makes the punishment of sin so extreme, so severe. It is everlasting punishment of body and soul. There can be a certain punishment in this life, but it is certainly true that those that continue to live in sin, they will receive everlasting punishment. Oh, we cannot even comprehend that. We cannot comprehend the glory of heaven. It is too great. We cannot comprehend the suffering of hell, everlasting punishment. If you go to the beach, and every grain of sand there, you would think about that it would be a million years. Well, then you would say, well, there's so much sand there, and that will be endless, but there would be an end. But eternity is without end. We cannot comprehend it. Everlasting punishment of body and soul. Of body and soul. So the hell is described like a place of fire, a place of suffering, a place of pain, where those that are punished gnash their teeth because of the pain. But it's not only of the body, it's suffering also of the soul. Oh, especially those that have known the way, it will be double to them. If they have known the way to be saved by free grace, by Christ, proclaim them to them week after week, and then to come in that place of outer darkness, of being totally forsaken by God, of being in pain, and then to know, to remember, I knew the way. Oh, how deep is the suffering in the soul. I didn't want to walk in the way of the Lord. I didn't want to repent before God. I resisted with everything within me. And now, here I am, in this place of punishment. I really tremble. I tremble to talk about this. But I have to. I want to warn you. Is there anybody here who's living with a guilt that is not paid for by the blood of Christ? Living in the old sinful way, in rebellion against God? This is your situation, that you are in the greatest danger. If you would die today, then you will receive this punishment. I cannot even think about it. But it's the revelation of Scripture. I warn you today, why would you perish? Well, there is a way in Christ. He has spoken, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He will not turn you away. He will not cast you out. Oh, you might be so bad as possible. And that is the case, we are. But God is so gracious, so merciful. And He is coming with His word this evening. And He is a forgiving God. He is washing sins away. Oh, repent. Cry out for grace and be saved by the blood of Christ. To know Him forever. To behold His glory here by faith. And in eternity to see Him. To see Christ like He is. To see His face. To see His eyes. To see His eternal love, that He loved you from eternity and called you and was drawing you and washed you and brought you to this glory that you will experience in eternity. Oh, is that your future? Is that your hope, your expectation? You will not be ashamed. You will receive it. If you have that living and true faith in your heart, God will never forsake you, but bring you there. He is not a man that He can lie. He is God. He is merciful and just. He will keep His word, and you will give Him the glory for all eternity. Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, Thou art merciful, and Thou art just, and mercy and justice come together at the cross of Christ. There we see Thy righteousness, Thy justice. Christ had to die, to be forsaken by His Father. Because of Thy justice and because of Thy mercy, so that sinners could be and would be saved. Lord, give us eyes of faith to look upon this Savior and to be saved by Him, by His sacrifice, that He has brought once forever. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Lord, that we flee to Thee while we live in this life. And there is time, O Lord, before it is too late. We pray that Thou would forgive everything it was not according to Thine holy will in speaking and listening. Protect us when we go home on the dangerous roads. Lord, bring us together this week for Thanksgiving. And we pray for those that have to travel to be with us, that Thou would also protect them, O Lord. There are so many dangers, and our lives are fragile. Oh, that we will know that strong protection of that rock, to be in the cleft of the rock, to be in Christ, to know Him as our security. Then, if we have to pass away from this life, then a better life is prepared and will be received. And that will never be taken away. Lord, work that living hope in our hearts. That expectation, that peace, that joy. Hear our prayers. Let Thy name be praised and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.